Okay. Let me turn this on. Okay. Take your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 12. So maybe by the time winter's over, we'll get done with Romans. What do you think? I doubt it. Okay. We're in the 12th chapter, and we last week moved into verses 3 and 4. Which moved again, and I talked about the similarity between Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, at least this portion. It deals with Paul's analogy that the church is the body of Christ, but also functions like a body and has different parts by design. There's diversity in the church by design because it is that diversity of giftedness that the Holy Spirit works through each of us that makes the body whole and strong. And Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians that by design God does that, and it is needful for every part of the body, everyone who's gifted, to function in that gift so the body can be healthy and strong. So here he's going to talk. This is not so much describing the gifts as encouraging us to walk in the gifts. Now, we've done a study of 1 Corinthians, and if you begin that 12th chapter, it talks about, most translations will say, and now the gifts of the Spirit, and that term gifts of the Spirit in the first verse actually is all in italics in the King James and New King James, which means the Greek does not have that word gifts there. It says now concerning the gifts of the Spirit, but how it literally is translated, it said now concerning the spiritual. And then it goes on to talk about that. Later on it talks about the gifts, but the chapter does not begin by talking about the gift. It actually talks about the work of the Holy Spirit. Because the point of that chapter is the focus needs to be the Spirit in you, not the gift that the Spirit gives you. That's really two different approaches. Because if we're not careful, we make the desiring of a gift, or even make the gift that we have be the most important thing in our life. It's not. It's the one who gives us the gift. Everybody understand that? And so the gift in your life is a manifestation of Spirit working through you. It's not just something he said, okay, I give you teaching, now you run with it. No, it is a manifestation of Spirit working through you in that area. And so as he talks about it here, again, the gifting of the Spirit or the gifts of the Spirit are never to be exercised, if you will, or used apart from the leadership of the Spirit. And again, there are some people, there's some wild teaching out there, well, you know, talking about tongues and stuff. And I heard one lady say one time, I just couldn't help myself. I just, you know, went off. And then the Bible actually says, no, that's not true. You can control that. It's just not an uncontrollable thing. Does God give those gifts? Of course he gives those gifts. But they're not just given so, you know, without the control of the Spirit in every case. So here we go back to verse 5 here, and it says, again, that body analogy, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. So he again talks about how we are tied and we are knitted together, and it's by design that is so. So it is true that we are individuals here, each of us uniquely who God created us to be, and some of you are more unique than others. I'm looking over here, Roxana. Some of you are more unique than others, right? Amen. That's okay. So by design he does that. So we are uniquely made who God made us, but we also ought to believe, I hope we believe, that God by design has brought us together. The uniqueness of who he's made brought us together to make us into the body he desires for us to be. Okay? And I think you literally could talk about a local church body, but you could also talk about the church body universal. That is, we are a local church body which by the way may be unique from another local church body. I would say we are unique. So like we have individuals here that are unique that make up this local church body, I think we have unique church bodies that make up the whole church body. You know, not every ministry that every other church does we do. Or not every ministry we do, other churches don't do that. And again, that's okay. You know, that's why it always bothers me when people go out and try to find the latest book of how to be the church. Well, right here is the latest book, as far as I'm concerned, on how to be the church. Okay? And as we respond to the Holy Spirit, He'll guide us down those paths. He'll say, First Baptist, this is what I've called you to be. In the same way, He'll say, Tony, this is what I've called you to do. And the point would be, if you think about this, if everybody in this church was responsive to the Holy Spirit, functioning in the gift that the Holy Spirit gave, the ministry of this church would be complete. It'd be full. And it would be the same thing for churches, even in this community. If every church fulfilled, sought the Lord, followed the Holy Spirit, and fulfilled the function the Holy Spirit has called them to do as that local church, then the ministry of God through the church in this community would be what it should be. You get the picture that he's drawing here? And by the way, giftedness of the Holy Spirit was never meant to cause jealousy, either in the individual or in the churches. And that's why I say we ought to be the biggest supporters, cheerleaders, if you will, of every church, every other Bible-believing church in this community. We want to see God prosper their ministry. We want to see God use them in a great way. And that ought to be the same thing in this church. You brothers and sisters that are gathered here say, I really want God to bless you. I want God to bless you. I want God to bless you. I want to see God working in your life. Well, Pastor, what if they work in her life and they don't work in my life? Well, okay, Peter, let's talk about that for a while. Remember Peter? Well, what about me? And Jesus says, well, you know, Peter, when you get old, someone's probably be carrying you. You know, you think about, you know, we have a tendency to do that. Instead of really saying, God, I'm glad that you're working through somebody. I'm glad you're working through another church. I'm glad you're working through our church and the uniqueness that you called us to be. So we are many, but we are one in Christ. And the last prayer that Christ prayed for his church was this prayer right here. Father, as I am in you, one in you, I pray that they also will be one. You know, And that oneness is not based upon a religious experience. Oneness in the body of Christ is always centered around Christ himself. Always. The point is, if the church has its eyes focused on Christ, then once again, all the other things kind of fall into place. If the church has its eyes focused on just ministry, you say, what, ministry? Yeah, you can miss it by trying to figure out how to do ministry and what to do in ministry, or giftedness, or all these kinds. But Christ is the one who leads us. So he says, we being many are one body in Christ. Now, in my writings today, I talked about the fallacy of the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man. How many of you read that? And were moved in a great way, I know. I read it. Oh, thanks, Ron. All right. We got comedy. His gift is comedy relief. So here we go. But it is a fallacy. It is a fallacy. Unity apart from Christ is not unity. It's not biblical unity. And God is not the Father of all people, and we are not brothers and sisters biblically of all people. God is the Father of those who've come to Him through Jesus Christ and been born again. Now we are called the very children of God. Okay? And then we are literally, biblically, brothers and sisters only to those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Otherwise, then you have what is called the ultimate ecumenical movement. Just because you have a religious group, all religious groups have something in common. And again, unity and biblical unity is always, always based in Christ Jesus. Always. Okay, so when we make decisions on who we will join with, that's what you have to deal with. You may not agree on every side issue or every what we might call in-house debate doctrines and stuff like that, but the fundamental who Christ is, that's where unity is found. And by the way, that's where unity is broken. Because if they reject Christ, there is no unity, and you can't create it. You can act like it's there, but you can't create it. Okay, so we are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. There is a uniqueness that ties us together because we are one in Christ Jesus. And though we are individuals and we are unique, We all have our own personalities and we have our own giftedness. There's a tie that we have. And I know you've had to experience this. When you walk into a place you've never been before, among people you've never been before, and before long, you know we're a part of one another. Okay? And I think you probably dealt with the opposite too. You walked in, even a place that was called a church, you walk in and you go, ooh, there's no gelling going on here. You know? So that uniqueness of what he does, it really is a supernatural work of God that's beyond explanation from a merely human perspective. Ron, you should.
Yeah, this verse, I think, also speaks to those who think that they can be Lone Ranger Christians, that they don't need the church.
That was yesterday's message. Yeah.
Oh, okay. Well,
go ahead.
No, just as
I'm just saying, I'm always read the daily things. That was yesterday's.
Anyway.
Go ahead.
I did, but I didn't remember it. But,
Do not forsake the assembly of yourself together.
Yes.
Yeah, there. I didn't write that, I copied that.
Yeah.
So.
that was all. Just the fact that we belong to one another highlights the fact that we're saved to be part of the body of the saved community.
That's right.
And family.
And I said that Sunday night in my message. Remember, Christ died for you. But the Bible also makes it very clear that Christ died for the church. It's not just, you know, and I remember through life and stuff, you remember some things that just stick with you. Some things are good and some things are not so good. I remember this guy was teaching us as youth. He's young, in his 20s, and he said, guys, you don't need anybody but Jesus. Then he tried to go on and expand about how, you know, you don't need anybody but Jesus. And theoretically, I understand that. And if God chose to put us on a deserted island, or put us in a mission field where we're the only ones that follow. I understand that. But how does Jesus show himself? Through his body. Through his body. So it is true. We can't, you know, and even the part, if you're not careful, the body does a whole lot of different things. One of the things the body does is make sure you don't go off in a direction that's completely contrary to Scripture. There's an accountability and a checking on each other to make sure we don't get carried away in something we shouldn't get carried away in. All right, anybody else before we move on? All right, verse 6 then. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Now, look at having gifts then that are different or differing, not all the same, according to what?
The grace.
And by the way, that word charisma speaks of grace. Okay, charis, where we get charisma, that's what that word means. Okay, so the point is, a gift or a charis that is given to you is not earned, nor is it even deserved. If it's earned or if it's deserved, then it no longer fits the definition of a gift. Everybody got that? You say, well, I get the earned. I mean, I get the earned part. If I paid for it or if I did something for it, I get that. But I don't know if I quite get the deserved thing. There are some people that think they deserve grace. I would say to you that if you assume that it's deserved, then it's no longer grace. Deserved means it's something that's owed to me. So, like Jesus dying for us. Someone said, well, when people put their, Jesus died for you because you were worth it, or he had to for you, or, you know, because you deserved that somehow. And that's not what the Bible teaches at all. Jesus didn't die for us because we were worth it, or he found something in us that he needed. It, again, is all based upon his grace. Now, this grace speaks of that gift, okay? Gifts are given not because you deserve it. Gifts are given through the Holy Spirit because he chooses to do that. Okay? All right, and let's read on. So, having then gifts, it seems like there's an assumption made here by Paul. Now, who's he speaking to in this epistle? Believers. So by making the statement, having then gifts, after he talks about each of us being a part of the church as a whole and individual unique followers, now he says having then gifts. The assumption is what? That every believer has gifts. Or every believer has received the grace of God, the Holy Spirit, to reveal himself to them in some way or another. Now, I happen to be one of those people that whether you talk about Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, go over to Ephesians chapter 4, which deal with the different gifts that are there, I personally do not believe anywhere in the scripture we have an exhausted list, intentionally an exhaustive list of gifts. I don't believe the gifts that are listed there are an exhaustive gift. I believe the Holy Spirit can get to manifest himself any way that he desires to, that brings glory to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, that ties in with the Word of God. Now, he does give lists, or he does speak about those things that seem to be most evident. So that's what he's going to do here. So having then gifts according to the grace that is given us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Okay, what does the word prophecy mean? It means to speak that which is unknown. Okay, we know in the Old Testament and even part of the New Testament, we have those who seem to function in the gift of prophecy. And God used much of what he spoke through them by the Holy Spirit that ended up being the scripture that we have. Okay, now, Can you speak prophetically today? I think you can. I think any time that you share that which is unknown, that whether, you know, prompted by the Holy Spirit to someone that they don't know, even you say, well, it's in the scripture, they can read it, but a lot of people are not going to read the scripture. You might have to speak prophetically into their life. We got to be careful we don't turn prophecy into a fortune telling event at the church, at the local church. Okay, and it remains a huge thing for someone to claim to be a prophet. A little bit different than speaking, you know, this gift. For someone to claim, you know, I don't know that the restrictions or the limitations or the requirements of a prophet have ever been lifted. So be very careful. Those people say, well, I'm going to prophesy and we'll see if it comes true. Well, wait, no, you ought to... If you're claiming to be a prophet, you better know before you prophesy that it's going to come true because it comes from God himself.
Well, it would be true.
Huh?
If it's a prophecy, it would be true.
Yeah, but the issue is, what if it isn't and they claim to be a prophet?
They're dead.
Well, they're not dead nowadays. We don't kill them nowadays. But you would see, my point would be, it's still just as serious as it ever was because you're claiming to speak. Well, you know, when you talk about that kind of prophecy, you're claiming to speak on behalf of God. Now, if I share a message to a group that does not even know the Lord, never even read the Scripture, and I speak with the authority of the Scripture and study the Scripture and stuff, I'm speaking prophetically in their life, in the sense that they don't know anything about that. Okay? Let's go on. Or the next one, or ministry. That's a wonderful gift, isn't it? Ministry, let us minister, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. You're talking about, again, what God has given you, use it. That's the call here. That's the encouragement. Don't sit on it. You know, if the Holy Spirit is working through you, then be available to the Holy Spirit. Don't quench what he wants to do in your life. Because, again, we got to remember, if the Holy Spirit is gifting you in that way, it must mean he intends for you to use it to make the body of Christ that you're in everything that it needs to be. But if you refuse to walk in the gifts of the Spirit, or I refuse to walk in the gifts of the Spirit, then the body is handicapped, for a better way to put it. Yes?
You think the parable of the talents applies there as well?
Pardon me?
The parable of the talents, you think
that? Yeah, I think he does. And again, the thought, to whom much is given, much is required. You know, it's not just doctrinally, it's what the Holy Spirit has given us. You know, and again, you know, God may not give you everything he gives somebody else, and he has a purpose for that too. I can't tell you what that is, but he's not, the other thing you can understand is, he's not going to judge you by what he's given somebody else. He's not going to hold you responsible for a gift that he's given somebody else. But he is going to hold you responsible for the gifts that he's given you. We are accountable to God for what he's given us. And that goes back to that the parable of the talents. All right? So, goes on to say, verse 8, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality. Isn't that interesting? There are people who have the gift of giving. And it's not all just money. It could be that, but it could be, there are people who just, they really have gotten it. Somehow, it has to be the Holy Spirit, where anything they have belongs to God. And they just, they don't have any problem letting it go. If they feel like the Spirit's let it go, they'll let it go. I've met people like that. Whatever was needed, they just let it go. You know, but and again, it's not just with money. It's the ability to give that way. He who leads with diligence. So though it is, here's what I want you, though the gift is there, you and I still have to be, we still are responsible for the gift that's given to us. So when we leave, we need to leave with diligence. If he's given you that gift, he intends for you to lead. Okay? And, you know, so goes on to say, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, how many of you don't have the gift of mercy in here besides me? My wife said, don't keep saying that because you do. And I said, well, not like my wife does. Whatever mercy gift I have is because Teresa rubbed off on me. That's all there is to it. So
we may not, for example, have a gift of mercy or giving, but that doesn't mean we can't learn to be generous.
That's exactly. And every one of these things are not to say, I don't have the gift of mercy, so I don't have to be merciful. What? No, you still... There's a certain measure. I believe as the Holy Spirit shows himself in us, there's a certain measure of all this that we all have. Okay, but there are people who have what I call the gift of faith. There's the people I want to be praying for me. Okay, they're very responsive to what God's saying. So, but every believer has faith, and every one of the gift it is the Holy Spirit again working in us. And you know he might just fool you one day. You and I who say we don't have mercy, he may just put us in a place where we're going to have to let him show mercy through us. Okay. Let love, goes on to talk about the application. Let love be without hypocrisy. So you know, no hypocrisy in love, but notice what he says here. Love does not mean what the world says it means, that which is accept everything, act like nothing matters, because his next verse is what? Abhor evil. So the world would say, no, that you can't do both of those things. But actually, love does that. Okay? Abhor evil. Cling to what? To what is good. You hang on to what is good. Okay? Then he goes on to say, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. That is an admonition to the body. We go back to that brotherly love. And the one another... The one another verses are pointed to the body. Love one another. Be kind to one another. They are pointed to the body. Okay? Because we are knitted together, because we are put together, we are of one another. That's the point. So he says that we are to be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Now that becomes an issue for us. To give preference to one another, it's not our inclination. We want our way. We want to have our say. And when you have trouble listening to someone else sharing what God's doing in their life, then come back to this verse and say, I need to give preference to them. I don't like them. I don't like how they do it. But let me give preference to them at least for the next few minutes. Okay, giving preference to one another. It goes elsewhere. Paul says we're to esteem others more highly than we do ourselves. We're not the most important person in the room. And when we start feeling like we are, then things are out of whack. Okay?
I like Holman's translation in this, outdo one another.
Outdo one another?
Showing honor.
You know, when I do, that's a good way to put it, because I think about when I do marriage counseling, one of the things I say is, you know, I said, the world will tell you that marriage is a 50-50 proposition. I'm going to tell you that if you have a 50-50 proposition, it's pretty close to 100% chance you won't be married for very long. Because the Bible does not know of a 50-50, so I do my 50, and I got to wait for her to get there. Well, in my case, it's like she's done her 50, and she'd be waiting for me. But it's not a 50-50 you meet in the middle. The intention of both people in a marriage is that I'm going to give myself 100% to this person. And I would say that the great marriages are when both partners have in their mind, I'm going to give 100% of myself to my spouse and not expect anything back. You say, wait a minute. Think about it. When you have both doing that, neither one has to worry about anything. You see? So again, when you look at this, you know, outdoing, giving preference to one another, outdoing one another. You know, you bless the socks off of everybody. What a great way to approach life and to approach the body of Christ. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in the spirit, serving the Lord. So, you know, you can almost put this in the matter of let me put it in my Tony Pierce's The Message version. Quit being a pew potato. You're not here to sit and soak up everything so that you just get spiritually obese. But what we have received from the Lord with diligence, we're to be out. God blesses us to be a blessing. God teaches us that we might be able to share that teaching. God saves us that we might share His message. Everything God does for us is not for us to just sit around His churches and say, look at what God's done for us. Everything God does for us is intended to be used in and through us to touch someone else's life. And we've got to get that message. Everything that God does for us is so that we can touch someone else's life with it. So He blesses us to be a blessing. He loves us that we can share love. He saves us that we might be able to share that message of the gospel. He heals us that we might pray over the sick. I mean, all the things that God does, again, are that we might, that truth of who He is flows through it. And again, in verse 11, He says, don't be lazy about it. Don't be laid back about it. Don't act like it's just for you. Get up, get busy in what the Holy Spirit has put in your heart and stuff. And that, again, listen, you should know by now, it's not about getting busy for God. It's about getting busy with God the Holy Spirit. He will always move His church. He will never leave His church to stagnate. He will always move His church. But there's a big difference between a group of religious people trying to be the best religious people and doing a lot of religious act. There's a big difference between that and a people that are empowered and moved by the Holy Spirit, where God is doing through His people, His church, what He wants to do. Two different things altogether. It's like the approach. Like a lot of churches. A lot of churches decide what ministries they're going to have. And then they go to God and say, God, would you bless our ministries? It ought to be the other way around. We go to God and say, God, what ministries would you have us have? And by the way, if God is directing what ministries we are to have as a church, don't you suppose He's going to bless them? Well, of course He is. Okay, we get faith backwards. Churches go to debt and get faith backwards. They build buildings, they go into huge debt and stuff. And say, then they jump on their people and say, if you all have enough faith, then you'll just give everything. Well, no, the faith should have happened on the first part, which means we should have sought God first and say, God, would you even have us build this building? Would you even have us do this thing? And again, if He says yes, don't you believe that He's going to supply what needs to happen there? Of course He is. We make decisions, and then we act like true faith is trying to convince God to bless what we've already decided to do, rather than ask God first, and know because He's leading us, He will always bless what He calls us to. He will always do what He says He will do. Okay, so He's called us to be busy in Him. He's called not just to be busy, but whatever He's done for us, we are to function in that, walk in that, and be used of God to make a difference. Okay? Verse 12, rejoicing in hope. Okay? Who's our hope? Well, Christ Jesus is our hope. And remember, for we who are Christians, hope is not the unsure things that could happen. Hope for the Christian is a calm assurance that what God says He can and will do, He will do. That's why Jesus, the return of Jesus is our blessed hope. That was about 3 or 4 days ago on my writing. I know you don't remember that one. So that's our blessed hope. Our blessed hope. We don't hope that He's coming. It is our hope that He is coming. Okay? So rejoice in hope. Patient in tribulation. Now, we've prayed a little bit about that tonight. How to stay patient and not let events, even enemies attacking us, take our eyes off of the Lord. Okay? Patient in tribulation. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Okay? Most of our approaches to prayer are the microwave additions. We want to say a little prayer. God has 15 seconds to answer. If not, then we move on. But have you ever contended? We had that study, was it Dean? Was that her name? Jennifer Dean, and talked about a portion of that was talking about the call to contend in prayer. And there are some times that God will call us to that. And it's not that He couldn't answer immediately. He certainly can. But remember, God's not just answering prayer to answer prayer. And I would even say God's not just answering prayer to fix whatever we're praying about. But I believe anything God is doing, even in our prayer, is He's working in our lives too. So He might call us to contend in prayer. I love the story. We talk about a grandmother who prayed for their grandchild for decades. And finally that child comes to the Lord. But she never gave up. I mean, who knows? And even there's a parable about the woman who comes to the judge and just keeps after the judge. And finally the judge says, "You're driving me crazy. So I'm going to give you what you want just because you're driving me crazy." And that's a little bit of a paraphrase of that. But I think God will do that sometimes. He'll say, "I want you to spend some time in this. I could answer you right now. I could do it right now. I could do it without you even asking." But that's not the whole point. So anybody who says if you pray for 15 minutes, you should get what you... They don't know what they're talking about. Every prayer encounter could be different. Everything that God's doing in prayer could be different. So we got to contend and earnestly in prayer until God answers that prayer. Or God might say, "I'm not going to answer that prayer. Stop." Again, it's being sensitive and led by the Holy Spirit. Is it not? So,
prayer isn't just words. It's a dynamic in the relationship between us and our Father. And sometimes we need to persist because maybe He's not ready, but maybe He hasn't readied us.
Yeah.
And we need to be in a place where we're sincere and fervent in spirit, as it says here, and ready to receive what He wants to give.
Mm-hmm.
And if we don't persist, then together or individually.
Yeah. Goes on to talk about distributing to the needs of the saints. If we are a part of one another, should we not be making sure that those who are part of the body's needs are taken care of? And we always want to qualify this by saying, well, how do we know what needs? Well, there has to be discernment in everything. Could there be people who would take advantage of the church? Could there be? My goodness. It's not could there be. There are. Okay? So there's a certain amount of discernment and spirit leading when it comes to, when it comes to that. He goes on to say in there, he says, given to hospitality. And some translations might even say pursuing hospitality. Pursuing? Lord, the football game's on and I don't want to be interrupted.
Mine says practicing. I really like
practicing. Practicing. Practicing hospitality. You know what? Whether we're talking about in your home or we're talking about in a group here at church or even a ministry here at church, churches sometimes become very possessive of certain areas of ministry. All of a sudden, a new person comes along and says, "Wait, well, we've got all we need." So sometimes when we talk about this hospitality, we act like it just means have people in our home. And certainly that's a part of it. But it's more than that. Do people... Put it this way. Do people feel welcomed by you in whatever the scenario we're talking, whether it's in your home, whether it's when you run into them at the, I have people say before, well, I see other Christians at other people, even the church I go to at the grocery store, and it's almost like we're strangers or something like that. And sometimes I know people are looking around, see what they can get. Some of you shorter people are looking for us tall people to come grab what you need and stuff. But you know, people can be busy, but I guess the point is, when you look at it, practicing or pursuing this, change the word hospitality just this way: looking for opportunities to be welcoming to one another. Whether it's in a classroom, or whether it's in a, you know, in a church. One of the examples that I would, when I was pastor in Tucson, I still can't remember, believe this happened, but it did happen. We didn't have any room, and we had chairs down the aisles inside, and where I preached was about 3-foot area with a choir all around me and stuff like that. People like, and this family came that was new to the church, first time there. They sat down in one of the pews and stuff, and the people that normally sit at pew come and ask them to move. I just want to tell you, that's not a welcoming. You know, I wish we had that kind of response here where y'all had to stand on Sunday morning to let our guests sit down. But it's the same thing when we have fellowships and stuff. You got to be the first one in line. Are you going to make sure that the guests are taken care of? You know, at our house when we have certain things, and maybe more people showed up and we didn't think, we have what we call FHB. Anybody else have FHB at your house?
Yeah.
It means family hold back. We'll feed you later. Make sure our guests are taken care of. It ought to be that way in the church. Make sure our guests are taken. Make sure they're welcome. Make sure they, as best you can, that they feel comfortable, that they know where things are. You know, it's all a part of this instruction that he gives here. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. I don't want that one. Let's just kind of erase that one out of there. But bless those who persecute you. Only God can do that through you.
That's almost harder than praying for.
Yeah, I think it is. Do I really want them to be blessed? Well, maybe one of the greatest blessings is that they would come to a faith in Jesus Christ. But maybe our response to what they do, you know, the greatest example of that has to be Jesus Himself, guys. There's just no getting around it. You know, He didn't lift a word. Anyways, it's just it amazes me. That's not within me. I'll tell you that right now. That has to be a God thing. Mary.
My Bible notes emphasize that bless means to speak well of. So that puts a whole different slant on. Bless those that persecute you. Speak well of those who persecute you. Praise them.
Does that mean we got to find something nice to say about them? Is that what that means?
I guess so.
You're a good persecutor. I don't know. How do you... I didn't mean to look at you when I said that. Yeah. So,
all right. He's very articulate.
Yeah. It's a little bit deeper than speak well of, I think, because he goes on to explain. He said, bless and do not curse. So it would be more of not intentionally trying to... Well, curse them or condemn them or it's a hard thing. It's a hard.
Our regular conversation about people, you know, in the flesh rather than in the spirit, is it whoever it says, Peter or whoever said this, you know, blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth. This shouldn't be so. And on one hand, we'll say nice things about someone, and then we'll, you know, cut someone else up.
Yeah. Yeah.
And we do that sometimes.
By the way. In that, let me just let you in on something. We've all been around for a while. Well, some of you are still young, but we've all been around for a while. And here's what you need to know. That person's telling you about other people and chopping them other people. Don't you understand that when they leave you and talk about somebody and they're talking with somebody else, you're probably the next thing on the menu? So So quit entertaining that kind of thing from people. Recently with family and stuff, I just challenge them. You said what? You said this? And it's funny how if you will, it's like listen. If you stop listening to gossip, they don't have anybody listen to them. If you challenge those who are saying evil things or are cursing other people, for whatever reason they are, again, they have no longer have an audience. Now, they may go somewhere else and say, I can't believe Tony, he tried to correct me and he's just, you know, that's not your business anymore. But please understand, when you listen to someone who has always has something bad or evil to say about somebody, you can know that when they're not in your presence, they're talking about you the same way. It's because it's their nature. And if they, particularly if they claim to be a Christian and doing that, then you need to say, hey, there's nothing good coming out of what you're saying right now. Now, they may not like you after that, but hey, they probably don't like you a whole lot anyway. There's that gift of mercy coming out right there, huh? So, all right. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. And by the way, Ecclesiastes, the writer, he told us that. You know, there's a time for everything under the sun. And there, if someone is weeping, don't want, hey, buck up, brother. No, take time to listen. The point is that you don't have to, go into a sobbing fit with anybody, but have compassion. And when something good happens in their life, be happy for them. So, and y'all are so good about that. When I, every once in a while, we'll show you a picture of my grandkids. Oh, that's a good thing. Okay? All right. Verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. That doesn't mean you agree on everything, but it does mean that you have the same mind toward one another. You are my brother and my sister in Christ. Now, there ought to be something very unique about that statement. In the same way, when I think about, there really is something unique about my siblings that I grew up with, my two brothers and my sister. Okay? And when I think about them, I think about the things that I was allowed to do even to my little sister and my little brother because I was the brother. Okay? But at the same time, I wouldn't let someone else outside do those things. Because they were my brother and my sister, so we may not all be the same, but we ought to be of the same mind. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. You can choose your friends, but you don't get to choose your family. But you're still supposed to love your family, and there ought to be uniqueness in that love that we have for one another. And I know some people that have a closer bond with their Christian family than they do with their biological family. Because it's just the way it is. And that doesn't mean they don't want that with their biological family. They certainly do. But they're when you get a hold of this tie that God does through Christ Jesus that gives us that love for one another as children of God, it's a wonderful thing. And it's a strong bond. And it's not a blood bond. Oh yeah, it is. It's a bigger blood bond than the blood that you share biologically because it's the blood of Jesus. It's an amazing thing. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Don't seek glory. Don't seek just the big thing. I would guarantee if you really sat and thought about it, it really just in life itself, it is the simplest things that are the greatest memories you have. It is the little things where, I think Teresa and I have talked about this before, where God has blessed us and we're doing very well. The church takes care of us and all that thing, and we're very grateful for that and stuff. But we remember a time we didn't have anything except for each other. And some of the greatest memories we have was during that time. And so, okay. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Okay? You don't have all the answers. I don't have all the answers. And don't think that you... Don't get to the place where you get that to thinking that that's true of yourself. Repay no one evil for evil, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. So it's not our call to repay evil for evil. And we're going to stop there. Because verse 18 is an interesting verse, and we'll talk about that next week. And again, the following. It's a lot of instruction that Paul gives there. But those who would say, well, how are we supposed to live together? Well, he tells you. He really tells you right here how we are to live together. Okay? All right. Just to remind you that there will be a prayer time for those who want to pray for Fountain Hills right after this in the room next door. And you're encouraged to be a part of that if you'd like.